Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Villages Church in Wildwood, Florida. We are a multi-generational community of grace on mission, and you are always invited to join us online or in person. Learn more about us at sevenriversvillages.org.
And let me invite you to turn your Bibles, if you have one, to Colossians chapter 1. For those of you who are have worshipped here before, you're thinking, we turned to something besides Revelation. Yes, we did. It's exciting. Well, for those of you who might be new, we just finished up a study on the book of Revelation, and there's one key theme in the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. Love it. It's a great book. Very hopeful. And so that is leading us into an entire series on hope that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. And to help you begin thinking about why we need that, let me have a little discussion with you. So my daughter, Catherine, talks sometimes about what it's like to be in her generation and what it's like to be in her age bracket and all the difficult things that she deals with. And there are a lot of hard things. And so I emailed her this week and said, or texted her and said, hey, what are some of the things that you talk about, that you've talked about, that people in your generation really struggle with? You just feel overwhelmed by it. And the list was very, very long for her. And it's not just her. I asked specifically, not you, but your generation. And so it's everything from the economy to politics to international relations to mental health to corruption to the environment. And it just feels like there's this ever-flowing torrent of bad news that's coming constantly through all of our devices. And a lot of times it's just showing that our hopes and things we trusted in are just really paper thin and sometimes part of the problem itself. And so that feels overwhelming, and you can probably feel that too. In the past couple of weeks, I came across a video from John Eldridge. Remember him? I think he wrote Wild at Heart years ago, and he's getting some press. He's talking about the way our devices and the constant flood of information affects all of us. And one of the things that I heard him say was, we were not made to have this much information thrown at us all the time, particularly bad news. And I haven't researched this to see where he got it from, but he says originally people lived in villages, and you're like, we're in the village. No, we're not. We're down here in Sumterville. We're in villages of 150 people. And so you had 150 people that you knew what was going on. You carried each other's burdens and cares and sorrows. And he said, we were not made to know what's going on in the Congo. We weren't made to bear the heartache of what's going on in sub-Saharan Africa and all the civil wars. We're not made to carry the burden of what's going to happen in Ukraine or China, all these other places. He said, we literally were not made to be omniscient. Only God is omniscient. So we're not made to carry all of this dark information around with us all the time because we hear it and there's nothing we can do to resolve it. We just carry it with us. And so his idea was, you know, particularly if you want to help your children, make their world smaller. And I think what he would say to a lot of us is to make your world smaller. But we feel like it's our responsibility to know everything that's going on in the world. He said, that's a lie. We're not made to do that. So cut out your devices. Now, good luck with that. But as we're also talking about this, I was thinking, you know, even if we didn't have the constant intake of information and our worlds were really 150 people that were really functionally around, that would still really be hard because we would be carrying the information and the hardships of 150 people in addition to our own, and the world was still difficult. And so that's why, you know, as we're looking at the scripture says the remedy isn't simply cut out your devices. It's for something so solid and stable and life-giving to be at the core of your life that no matter what you face, you can withstand it. You can stand up under it. And the Bible talks about us having a real, solid, true hope that can't be lost and it can't be taken away and it can't fade away. It's talking about having an anchor for the soul, and that's what we call hope. And so we're going to read a little bit of Colossians, and this is not several verses about hope. It's just one little phrase we're going to key into and talk about this morning, but I thought we should read it in context. So if you're willing and able, in honor of God and His Word, let me invite you to stand as we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit, the hope laid up for you in heaven. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we want our minds and our hearts to be stilled and silent so that we can listen to you. So help us to shut out all the internal noise, the chatter from outside that we hear constantly, and the chatter from inside that we hear constantly. And instead, help us to focus on Jesus, our hope. Would you bless us and be with us? And Lord, would you be with me up here in a group? With a group of people, I have to acknowledge to you, I often lose hope in the midst of life circumstances. So I pray that as I preach, you would preach to me. Would you bless us and be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Hope is not just about the present, but it's about the future, and what you believe about the future radically shapes how you live now. The future fuels the present. Let me show you what I mean by that. Several years ago, it was right before COVID hit. We had just moved to Florida, and we did what every person moving to Florida does. We bought Disney annual passes, and we used it for a few months before everything shut down. But we went one day to the Magic Kingdom, Rebecca and me and our two boys, and we decided to ride one of our family favorites, Splash Mountain, which is now Tiana's Bayou thing. We love the old Splash Mountain, so you know, we would go and we'd sing along with it and everything. We were that family. And this day, we're getting on. We're in the back, and there's a family of three getting in front. It's two teenage boys and the dad, and the dad was kind of a big fella. And as they got in, they seemed to be kind of thinking, okay, this will be fun. We've never done this before. About 20 feet into the ride, the dad said, "Wait, do you get wet on this?" And I don't know if he noticed, it's called Splash Mountain. And there are signs that says, "You might get wet, and there will be towels at the end of this ride," or whatever it says. And so we're riding, and we kind of laughed and said, "Yeah, you might get a little wet." And there's a drop. He said, "There's a drop." And I don't know how he missed that, because walking in, you see the drop, because a big roller coaster drop. And so once he found this out, there was no pleasure cruise for this man. He was terrified the entire time. And so there are a few places where they do a little fake out where you go up a hill and down and you think, okay, it's just a little bump in the road. After every single one of those, he turned around and said, "Is that it?" "No, that's not it." And so finally, we there's the big conveyor belt that takes you up to the top, and then you look down and you see. And thankfully, this is in the stage where Disney took pictures. They're still taking pictures of people on rides. They take a picture as you're going down. And because we'd ridden it before, we knew exactly what to expect. So we're kind of hamming it up in the back going, "Ah!" And like we're scared. But we're cackling, laughing. But the dad's picture is gold. And I thought about showing it to you, but I was thinking, if that ever gets out on the internet, there's going to be a lawsuit. But he looked like his X-Wing was about to crash into the Death Star. It's just like he's about to run into this brick wall or something. And I thought, this man had no pleasure on Splash Mountain, but we did. And here's the reason. He didn't know what was coming. He just got on this ride, and all of a sudden he's facing what he perceives to be danger. And he doesn't know how this ends with the kind of a song and dance number at the end where everybody's clapping and cheering and you're safe. We knew exactly what was going to happen on this ride because we'd done it so many times before. And so for us, it was a cakewalk. We loved it. Now, I mean, yes, my heart flutters and things still when I go down that big hill, but I knew what it was. I knew I'm going to be perfectly safe in the whole thing. You see, We knew the end, and so we could enjoy the ride. He didn't know the end very well, so he had nothing but terror on the ride. This is what Tim Keller says. You and I are unavoidably and irreducibly hope-based creatures. We are controlled how we live now by what we think will happen later. Christian hope has to do with the ultimate future, not the immediate. What you think about the future determines how you live now. The future fuels your present, the way you live life now. So we're beginning a conversation about hope, but we need to begin with the basic question. What do we mean by hope? So there are going to be four questions we'll deal with this morning. I think they're in your outline that will be on the screen, along with some helpful quotes in the midst of this. So what is hope? What do we mean by hope? Right around the end of COVID, I was driving to Ocala, and some of you may have seen this. I think it was on the side of the interstate. There was just this, there was a big billboard with just one word on it. H-O-P-E, hope. No other context, nothing else was said, just hope. And I thought, hope in what? Hope in what? What is this wishful thinking? It's not just an abstract ideal, emotion, or mental health issue. It seemed like they were trying to get at, just be optimistic. You got to have hope or you're just going to like crumble today. And the answer, you know, when you start thinking about what hope is, it's this idea that things are just going to get better, but you don't have any reason to think that. It's just optimism. Just hope that things will get better. They will, maybe they won't. And this is what J.I. Packer said about that. He said, optimism hopes for the best without any guarantee of its arriving and is often no more than whistling in the dark. Christian hope, by contrast, is faith looking ahead to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Optimism is a wish without a warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will eventually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. So what is hope? Hope is a deep longing for fullness of life. Hope is the deepest longing of your soul for fullness of life in the future and the confidence that it is going to happen. I know the end of the story because God has promised it. So hope refers to your deepest longings and desires that you are convinced and certain that you will possess. Something that you want to happen, but you're not sure it could ever happen, that is just wishful thinking. Something that you think, well, I would like for this to happen, but it's not a big deal. That's just a preference. It's not your hope. Hope is certain, not wishful. It's ultimate, your ultimate desire. It's not inconsequential. Your life is built on it. What you think happens at the end completely determines how you live your life now for every single person on the planet. Period. Always. So how does hope affect a person's life? How does it change it? Well, I'm going to talk in two terms here. One is what I'm going to call a near hope, and the other is I'm going to call a near hope, and one is a far hope. With a near hope, we believe that God loves us and is involved in our lives here. So whatever situation I'm in, God is in it. No matter how it ends, God's in it. So I have that near hope. It's in this life. It takes place in this life. The far hope is that God loves me and has made promises for the future that are sure and certain, and they're going to take place. And both of those are talked about in Scripture, and both of those are very necessary. So the near hope. Why do we need the near hope? Because we face things that are hard in life, and we need to know that God's in it, and he's going to bring it to some sort of conclusion or resolution, or at least go with me through the whole thing. Here's an example. Just this week, I got a call from someone I know out of state, and he lost his job. He was laid off along with several other people in his company. Wasn't in anything to do with Doge. It was just an economy thing. And it just completely blindsided him because he was doing a very good job as a salesperson for their company. And all of a sudden, he's entered into this world where is he going to be able to provide for his family? All the anxiety that comes with that, all the frustration that came with it, the embarrassment that came with it, the anger that came with it. And so as we're talking, this is what he said. He said, I found myself praying a lot about it. which is exactly what you needed to do. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he praying about it? Because he believes that God loves him and that God knows what he's doing in his life and that God's going to go with him through all of the things that happen in his life. And he believes that God listens to his prayer and that he's going to lead and guide him where God wants him to be next. In other words, he has a near hope for this life. I pray because I know that God loves me and has a plan for what's taking place here, and I can trust him. I lay my hearts and my concerns before him, and I trust his leading and guiding, and he's going to direct me. That's our near hope. God is with me in this life to help me. But the second is just as important, and that's what I'm going to call the far hope. The far hope is a little different in that it's looking to the very end of the story. And it becomes very important because sometimes we have a near hope. This is what I want God to do for me. But that doesn't happen the way that we want it to. God takes us down another path, and we may struggle with disappointment. We may struggle maybe even with disillusionment. But it's the far hope of what God has promised that anchors us. So we're going to sing at the end of the service today a song written by a man named George Matheson. It's called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Some of you know the story behind this hymn. When George eventually became a preacher and a pastor and preached to thousands of people. But when he was 20 years old, he was engaged to be married. He had his life mapped out for himself. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be married. We'll probably have this many children, and we're going to serve the Lord. So he's engaged to be married, and he begins to go blind. And his fiancée decided that she could not be married to a blind husband for the whole of her life. So she broke off the engagement. So here he is losing his sight, and he's losing his fiancée, and he feels like he's losing everything. But graciously, his sister stepped into his life and said, you can come live with me, and I'll take care of you. And so God provided for him. Years later, I think it was about 20 years later, his sister eventually fell in love. She got married, and she wasn't going to be able to take care of him in the same way that she had previously. And so on the night that she's supposed to get married, the night before, the house is empty, she's gone, fiance's gone, his family's gone, he's just there by himself. And in the dark, he penned this hymn, and this is how the first line goes. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. So his near hope, what he wanted for his life, wasn't what God had in store. So what is he doing? He's reaching to the far hope. And the God who loves him to make promises to make sure that the end of his life is when the happy ending comes. Sometimes in our lives, the situations we face, we don't get the happy ending and resolution we want in that situation. And the Bible never promised that our near hopes will always be fulfilled. But the Bible does promise that all of our far hopes that are in Christ will be met and matched and exceeded because of the promises that God has made. This is what R.C. Sproul wrote. He said, in the Bible, hope is called the anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches onto the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. Latches onto the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. And if you have that, then you can face anything in life. It speaks to how we deal with our failures. Because if you fail, and it's all located in this life, and this is the most important thing in your life, then you're never going to be able to recover. But if what you're waiting for and looking for is not here but there, then that enables, then you've not lost your ultimate thing. I can keep going. Because failing here doesn't mean I'm just completely lost and done. It deals with how we deal with the, it speaks to how we deal with the hurt other people cause. Because with this hope for the future, that's when all of my happy ending comes, that means that I can forgive in the present. Because if I were to lose what was ultimate in my life, then I could never forgive the person and I could never go on. But if nobody can touch my ultimate hope that's in the future and make that go away, then whatever I lose here, I can lose it and I can forgive the person who's done it because they haven't taken what is ultimate. How we handle disappointment, because if we have this hope, we can still rejoice, even though we may not have gotten what we wanted. I saw a great picture of this years ago on, of all things, I think it was American Idol. And, you know, on those kind of shows, they'll follow somebody as they go through, you know, like, this is the person we're going to focus on, and then their audition. And I don't know if this was simply an actress or what happened, but there was this lady who was coming in, and she was getting her shot at the big time. And so she was going to go in and sing for the judges up front, see if she could even get an audition. And she came in, and it was objectively horrifying what she her performance in there and her audition. And I don't think they were very kind to her. And she was so miffed, and she was so angry, and she went out of the door, and you know, she walks into this lobby full of people who are waiting to get their own audition. And she is just yelling at the world. And she's saying, I got nothing. This was my one shot. Now I have nothing. And you get the sense that this was going to be her ticket to prove to herself and the world, this is why I matter. This is why I'm significant. It's going to pay my bills. It's going to help me deal with my shame. This is going to fix me. If I can just get my shot and get in front of people and show them the talent I have. And it didn't go so well. What did she have? A hope that was set in this life on this one instance. But if your hope is in Christ, you can face disappointment, you can face failure, you can face loss and say, but the happy ending has been promised and it is not in jeopardy. In fact, he says it here. It's the hope laid up for you in heaven. Colossians 1:5, it's the hope laid up for you in heaven, meaning you can't get your hands on it. Nobody else can get their hands on it. Nothing that happens in this life can affect it. It can't topple it off the shelf so that it gets bumped by the kids running around or anything. It's safe. It's kept in heaven. It's laid up in heaven, and it's just waiting for you when you get there. In fact, what is our hope? What is it, the hope that he's talking about? Well, we just read through Revelation 22, and it describes all the things that are gone, all the things that won't be there. He says there will be no more curse. There will be nothing that's broken. There will be no violence, no oppression, no famine, no drought, no pestilence, no disease, no natural disasters, no fear, grief, regret, anxiety, shame, strife, conflict, tension, repression, oppression, addiction, helplessness, insecurity, insincerity, all that is sin will be gone then. That's the world we've been hoping for. And it's not here yet. All that is sin, all that's broken, all that's destructive, all that ruins will be gone. You won't have to worry about what will happen to your kids when they walk out of the house. You won't have to worry what's going to happen with the stock market. You won't have to worry about terrorism or war or any of those other things. They won't be present. It will all be transformed. And it talks openly about the absence of all of these evils. So what is our hope? The positive hope, that all these things will be gone, yes. But what is our hope? Well, the Bible describes the future this way. When we die, we will leave the good things of the beautiful world that God created for us and enter immediately into the awe-inspiring reality of God's very presence, which is what we call heaven. We'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks. We leave the good things of the earth and go to the incredible realities that we will experience and see there. Then someday, one day, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back and we're all going to have resurrection bodies, those who believe in Jesus. And he will bring with him all of the inspiring glories of the kingdom of God and unite them all to the good things of God's created world so that we'll have all of those things here in this place. All the best of the world and all the best of heaven united in this one place. We will have both spheres, heaven and earth united and upgraded. So the beautiful future that God has in store for us is in Jesus. Jesus didn't come merely to wipe away our sinful past. He came to secure for us a glorious future. He didn't come to give us morals and religion. He came to give us hope by conquering our greatest enemy, sin, hell, and death, and bringing a sure and certain and beautiful future. So, How can you be certain that you're going to be there? How can you even be certain that that's even a thing? How do we know? Well, according to most Bible dictionaries, the word hope in Scripture means a strong and confident expectation for something in the future. That is, you are personally convinced. That the deepest part of you, you say, I am personally convinced of this. Hope is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a wish. Hope, for the Christian, is a person. It's Jesus. And because of what he accomplished, that gives us the certainty. Because of what he accomplished in real history, that gives us a confidence that what happens in the future, that's going to be at some point real history as well. It's going to be our history. So Psalm 39, verse 7 says this, my hope is in you. Our hope is often that God will change our circumstances and give us the circumstances I want, but he's giving us something deeper. He's saying, I'm giving you me so that in the middle of every circumstance, you have a resource, you have an ally, you have somebody who loves you, who can change that. So in the middle of every circumstance, you have a near hope. God's with me in this. But you also have an anchor for the future because I have Jesus with me in the midst of this. The Christian hope gives us Jesus as proof because he's been resurrected and the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So the Christian hope is future, it's certain, it's ultimate, specific, and permanent. And we're banking on it. And here he says, it's not in your hands, it's in Jesus' hands. It's laid up in heaven with him, and he holds it. He has your ticket. He has you. So what happened to Jesus will happen to us. The Bible says that our hope is certain because of Jesus' resurrection. So then why does his resurrection make it certain? Well, because one, his resurrection shows us that he paid for sin. He took on the debt of our sin, and his resurrection showed that he actually had paid for it. So let's talk about it for a little bit. God has not left our salvation in any of our hands. We were so important to Jesus that he said, I'm going to take care of this. And you know exactly what that's like. If you've ever been cleaning out grandma's house or anything that's important, you may get your kids to help, but there are a few things you're kind of like, no, I'll take that and I'll handle it because this is too precious to me. You know what that's like. And so you know it, why Jesus went to the cross for us, because we were too precious to him to let us leave it in our hands. He's taken it on himself because he wants us to be saved. And he knows that on our own, we would have to deal with the penalty for our sin. Now, a lot of times we talk about the penalty for sin being fire. The image of fire in the Bible is the image of removal. Like you throw things in the fire, they don't come back, they're just gone. There's another image that is in the Bible which may actually be more frightening, but it's real and it makes sense. And it's the image of darkness. You'll be cast out into utter darkness. So the fire is the removal part, but the darkness is kind of the destination for the brokenness of our lives. And here's why it matters. God doesn't punish people who are trying really hard and sincere and believe in Jesus. So if you believe in Jesus, then you're safe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, no matter how hard you try, you're going to find that your sin is going to be overwhelming for you. But what the image of fire and hell and darkness really about is about people who say, I don't really want anything to do with God. So God created the sun, he created the moon, he created the stars, he created the light. And so if you want to be anywhere where there is no God, that's darkness. If you say, I want to be somewhere where I don't have to see anything that would remind me of God, guess what? All these people in here are made in the image of God. And so every time you see another human face, anytime you see something in creation, that is saying, that is revealing the glory of God. It's demonstrating God's glory and his presence. So the only thing you would be able to do is to be removed from anything in creation, period. So it's the ultimate form of solitary confinement, a world of your own making in your head. I just want my own world on my own. Fire, darkness. Do you ever wonder why it got so dark on the day that Jesus was crucified? Because it's a picture of Jesus entering into our darkness for us. Jesus went to the cross to save us so that we would never go into that darkness. He went into the darkness and lost the Father's face. For the Father turned his face away, lost his Father's face for that time, and entered into our darkness so that we never would. He took it in hand. And when he came back from the dead, what it showed is the duration of an eternity in the darkness. Jesus experienced compressed at one moment on the cross. So imagine in my hand, I have a cup. It's a brass cup. If you want to imagine the cup at the end of the Indiana Jones movie, you can do that. Just a little cup. Imagine it filled with the cup. It's a cup of God's wrath, and every bit of God's wrath for you is contained in it. When Jesus was on the cross, he took your goblet, he took your cup, and he drank down all of the wrath that was in it. So there's not even a drop left. He took it all in hand. All of it's gone. So if your trust is in Christ this morning, then all of your sin has been paid for and you're forgiven. And if you haven't trusted in Christ and you're here this morning, that's offered to you. Jesus freely gives. And all you have to do is say, I believe. If you want to come talk to me more about it, or pretty much anybody in this room, I would love to talk with you about that. So Jesus defeated death. His resurrection showed that he had paid for sin. So how do we know? How do we know he actually did this? Two things, two quotes. This is from Harvard Law professor Dr. Simon Greenleaf, talking about the historical reliability of the claims of Jesus. This is what he wrote. He said, according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. We know more about Jesus from the ancient world than we do about anybody. So, historically, we have to say it really happened. And then this quote from Andy Stanley. He said, when somebody predicts their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, we should go with whatever that person says. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you don't have to listen to him at all. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, then you should listen to everything he has to say. And he was raised from the dead. And one of the things he says is, we have a future hope. And it's found in him. That's where our hope is. So what do we believe? We believe that the Christian hope is certain. It's promised. It's unavoidable. It is a mandatory happy ending. And it's so good that anything that we go through here pales in comparison. I can endure this because I know what the end of the story is. I know the happy ending. I know the song and dance. I know where I'm going. I know who I'm going to be with. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, if you knew what you were saved from, you would die of fear. But if you knew what you were saved for, you would die of joy. So no matter what we're facing, it enables the hope that we have in the gospel enables us to experience joy no matter what it is. If you're focused on thinking, all I want is here in this life, the idea of going to the next is just heartrending. But if you know it gets better there, I can endure anything here. The end of the story speaks to the present and enables us to endure. Oh, it's been maybe 15 years ago. I got to go on a missions trip to Ethiopia, and that's a long flight. It's like 16 hours on a plane. And we flew Ethiopian Airlines. I think we flew maybe out of Atlanta. And as we were on the flight going, I think it was coming back, we got on and they had the little TV monitors on the back of the seats. And that's just standard now, but I'd never been in one before. I was like, this is so cool. I get to watch movies and things on the way over. And so, they did all the boarding stuff. And then you could turn on your screen and watch something. And I watched as all hands on the plane went up and pressed buttons to turn it on. And my hand went up to press my button. And guess what? Nothing. Nothing on my screen. I'm the one person. I'm like standing up and looking. But mine is the only one on this flight that's not coming on. And I was snippy. The Ethiopian stewardess came over to where I was and I said, my screen's not working. And I was hoping I might be able to watch something on the way, back. I was tired. I was cranky, which is no excuse, but I'm making an excuse. So on the screen in front of me, I was like, is there anything you can do to fix it? And she didn't say this. She didn't say this, but her expression, the way she was standing, how she said what she said, basically what she said to me was, look here, first world problem, man. get over yourself. And I was so angry at her at that moment. Do you know what I did? I got over myself because she was right. 16 hours going between continents over the Atlantic Ocean to go home to the place where I wanted to be. I could endure sitting in my seat for 16 hours and that would be okay because I knew where I was going and I knew what awaited me in this life. It's a little bit more than 16 hours. And, you know, not only do we face hard things, but they had some really good snacks on that plane, I have to admit. There are things along the way that we see foretastes of what's coming, and we experience the goodness of our God here, but it pales in comparison. I love the Luther quote. If you knew what you were saved from, you would die of fear. But if you knew what you were saved for, you would die of joy. Hope is not an emotion, a feeling, or a wish, but boy, does it bring a lot of strong emotions and wishful and feelings. Our hope is not but it's not just an emotion, a feeling, or a wish. It's a person. And that person is Jesus. So we can always hold on to hope. But more importantly, because hope is a person, hope is always holding on to us. Let me pray for us. Some of us feel the weight of this so heavily today, the need to have hope because we've lost it. We've lost hope in our institutions. We've lost hope in key figures. We've lost hope in our health. We pray that we would never lose hope in you, that all of the things that we lose hope in would just solidify and strengthen and make us more loyal and faithful to you, to cling to the hope that we have that's promised in the gospel that Jesus has secured, and we have the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing that hope. So we ask that you would make us people of faith, and we ask that you would make us people of deep love, but we pray that you would also make us people of a deep hope that is grounding us so that no matter what we face it with joy. We face it with perseverance, and we face it with absolute confidence that we are loved by you. Bless us and be with us and receive this song as a cry of our hearts. And we ask it in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. As we close, if you're willing and able, please stand and sing with me.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast, a production of Seven Rivers Villages Church in Wildwood, Florida. Learn more at sevenriversvillages.org.